And before you leave, ladies, there is a gift. I think Brad and Stephanie will be handing that out, I guess, in the back. They've got that, but we have a gift for each of you as you leave. We don't want to give it to you now because you'll play with it all during my sermon. I want you to pay attention to my sermon. Well, we are glad that our society has designated at least one day in recognition of you moms. And I think over the years it's become even more important because our society as a whole is not that favorable to mothers anymore. Certainly they want to exploit you if they can get money out of you, but just recognition for what moms do day in and day out isn't there. We have been greatly affected by political feminism. It belittles motherhood, and actually it belittles what is actually feminine. I've always been intrigued by the name they've given themselves of feminists when what they promote is really what's manly. They don't really promote what is feminine. Such women generally will see those who are place a priority on their homes and their children as failures because they think unless you are out in the workforce and earning lots of money and have a great career that you are not achieving anything of significance. And they're wrong, aren't they? They are completely wrong. Trying to keep up a lot with reading various material, one thing I have noticed in the last couple of years, a few of these feminists have finally understood what they have missed with their philosophy of life. They have been entering into their 50s, and they do not have a husband, or they have a string of failed marriages, seems like one or the other. Most do not have children, or if they do, they seem to be estranged from their children, but then feminism teaches a priority on selfishness and independence, and neither one of those are very helpful for a parent-child relationship. And they've seen that my life isn't what I thought it would be. I've achieved a career, but they're lonely. They're lonely. And several feminists have been writing about that in recent years. From my own point of view, I think if they were serious, they would have to say they should, at least they should not be too happy about their overall damage to our society. So feminism may not recognize the importance of motherhood, but we appreciate all that you moms have done in sacrificing yourself for your family and really for our society. Because the family is foundational. Some of you are familiar with this excerpt from a poem from long ago. They say that man is mighty. He governs land and sea. He wields a mighty scepter on lower powers than he. But mightier power and stronger men from his throne have been hurled. For the hand that rocks a cradle is the hand that rules the world. And it's true, isn't it? So again, thank you, ladies. You've given us of yourself selflessly, sacrificially for the welfare of your family and society. Now, we want to recognize first, though, that just because a woman bears a child does not necessarily make her a mom any more than a man who fathers a child makes him a dad. Mom, dad, those are special titles or whatever particular term of endearment you have for your parents or use. They're special titles. There are those that have to have certain characteristics for children to, whether they're the natural children or adopted children or those you're just caring for, would give that to an adult. Hey, mom, dad. Those are special, precious titles. We've instructed our children growing up that there's only one man in the world he can call dad, only one woman that they can call mom. And so they're precious titles. No one else can call me that. Just my sons. So when your children say that to you, that is a special, special, special title, isn't it? And a sweet sound. And even if you don't have kids, when you say that to your mom, it's a sweet sound to her to have this great term of wonderful endearment given to her. This morning I would like to talk about the characteristics that make someone a godly mother. Because there's all sorts of people who are moms, good moms, bad moms, godly moms. And I'm sorry to say some moms are evil. Some of you have suffered greatly at the hands of mothers who are evil. And there are all sorts. But our interest is, what is it? What are the characteristics of a godly mom? What is it God really would like to have in you? So whether you're a mom or not, you do need to pay attention because these are qualities that are not just for mothers, they're for all women. They're the kind of characteristics that God would desire. We'll concentrate a little more on motherhood, but each characteristic, the trait, is what marks a godly woman. I like what Raynette Mullinex said a few weeks ago in her testimony. You might recall she had talked about her now daughter-in-law talking about wanting to be a godly woman, and she just thought that was ridiculous. Who could be a godly woman? She and her friends laughed. She went out there, spent time with what are now her son's in-laws, and was saved. And remember, she had said that is her goal now. She wants to have that marked in her life, that someone's going to call her a godly woman someday. And she's working on it. And that's really what we should be working on, isn't it? Our desire to become godly. So for you ladies, is to get that title. I'm recognized as a godly woman. Now, saying that does not mean you men should now take off your ties and get some shut-eye. Some of you would like to do that. So these are qualities that you men need to encourage in the women in your life. Whether it is your wife, whether it is your daughter, whether it is your sister or a precious sister in Christ, other Christian ladies, you need to encourage them and help them develop these qualities. And for those men who are not married and you are looking for a wife, the qualities we were talking about are the qualities you should be looking for in a potential spouse. This is what you would want to look for. Too often, guys are looking for the outward physical beauty, and they end up with something rotten on the inside, and they pay for it the rest of their life. There are a host of Bible passages that describe various aspects of a godly woman. There's Ephesians 5, 22-33, deals with marriage. And there we find instruction for the wife to be in submission to her husband and respecting her husband. And the context submission there is this willingness on her part to submit to her husband because she first submitted herself to God. And that's the only way that submission can work. I must be in submission to God first. Then I am willing to subvert my will or submit my will to someone he has placed with responsibility over me. But that's the only way it does work. Ephesians 5 talks about that. Titus chapter 2, 3-5, Paul talks first to the older women. And there's these wonderful qualities for older women to be reverent in their behavior. And he also instructs them because sometimes they don't have as much to do, so they become gossipy. He says, don't be a malicious gossip. But they also are to have a responsibility to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and their children. So that's a responsibility young women have. Loving their husbands, loving their children. And obviously, us men are difficult to love because you have to have someone come along and teach you to do that. For us, ladies, you're easy to love. No one has to teach us that. We have to have a lot of instruction to understand you, but it's not hard to love you. Okay? There is a difference. All the more instructions he gives to the younger women is that they're sensible, pure, workers at home, subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. 1 Peter chapter 3 adds to this that speaking that a woman should have a chaste and respectful behavior. The passage even says, even if their husband is disobedient to the word, demonstrate by your own godliness what should be in him. Same passage goes on saying that such godly women are more concerned about adorning themselves with the imperishable quality of the gentle and quiet spirit rather than the perishable qualities of external beauty. Sarah is an example of that given the passage, how she related to Abraham. And that would give us godly examples. Paul mentions Lois and Eunice in 2 Timothy 1:5 because of the sincere faith that was in them that they passed on to Timothy. That's a mark of godliness. There is Priscilla, also called Prisca. She's mentioned along with her husband Aquila in several places in Scripture. Why? Because these two subject themselves to great danger in promoting the gospel. They took risks to their own lives. In addition, we find a great humility. They took aside Apollos, who was a great orator, but he didn't know the gospel well. They took him aside, quietly taught him, and then let him go out and do the preaching. They didn't seek to usurp a position. Characteristics of godliness. There is Mary, who desired and then fulfilled throughout her life this desire of just being the bondservant of the Lord, whatever the Lord would have, regardless of any danger to her. There was Mary along with several other women, a couple other Marys, that were at the crucifixion of Christ. All the disciples of John had fled, but the women were there. Marks their character. There is Abigail. She proved herself to be wise, though her husband Nabal was wicked. So just because your husband isn't what he's supposed to be doesn't let you off the hook. You can still prove yourself to be a blessing to others, and Abigail certainly turned out to be that. There was Deborah. She proved herself not only to be wise but brave. The men around her failed to do what they should have done, wouldn't go unless she went. She proved herself to be brave and wise. There is Ruth. She had faith to abandon her own people in order to go to the land of Israel with Naomi, her mother-in-law, because she wanted to follow the Lord. And when she got there, she proved herself to be a humble, hard worker and a godly woman. Ends up being the grandmother of David. There are many, many other ladies we could look to as examples throughout Scripture. However, the most extensive passage speaking about traits of a woman is, and you already know this, it's Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31. Turn there in your Bible, if you will, please. As we begin, I want you to note a couple things. To start with, Proverbs 31 is a section written by King Lemuel. And verse 1 says, this is from the oracle which his mother taught him. Everything that he wrote down here is something he learned from his mother. So this is a woman with great influence. It not only influenced him, but through him has influenced the world. Because he wrote it down, it became part of Scripture. So it's not just King Lemuel, it's what his mother had taught him. The second thing to note in this passage is that this section is a Hebrew alphabetical poem. It's 22 stanzas. Starts with the first root letter of Hebrew and works all the way through. And so you have a few repetitions of thought, but it's have this acrostic. And that was one way they would memorize many things. We do the same kind of thing. We'll memorize things in an order. It just makes it a little easier. Now, we read through the section earlier, so I'm not going to repeat that. But I want to just jump into looking at each stanza and the quality that it talks about that marks a godly woman. Now, as we get going into this, if you do not have that quality, don't fret. Don't be despondent. Don't be discouraged. It simply is marking off an area to work on, an area to grow in. And men, it's not an area to get on her case about. Well, you're not that. Don't swing any elbows. You know why? Because Father's Day is coming. And I think if you both look in the mirror, we know who has more faults. Okay? But take it as a point of, I can learn to be this. I can learn to be a godly woman. Whatever I am today, I can be more tomorrow and the day after and next year and however long the Lord gives me until I am marked by these character qualities. The first thing we find in verse 10 is that this woman is valuable. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The expression is a wish. It's an expression of desire that all men could find such a valuable treasure as an excellent, virtuous wife. This is the idea of moral goodness and propriety. It's combined with the idea of fine manners and culture. These are virtues that are an outgrowth of her godliness. The writer expresses here that such a woman is hard to find because there are few women who achieve these high qualities. That's one reason why she is valuable. These are high qualities, and what is of high quality is of value. But there's another reason as well. It's rare. And what is rare is of high quality. It's not hard to find women who are pretty, outwardly, physically beautiful. But to find these qualities, that's rare. Jewels are not valuable just because of their beauty, are they? There is a lot of things that are very pretty, very beautiful, but they're not rare. Quartz is a very pretty mineral. In fact, a lot of people, if they weren't trained, you could put a quartz crystal in something and they'd probably think it's a diamond. But which one would you rather own? The diamond. The value is in the diamond because it is rare. Marble is a very pretty but fairly common rock, and so it's not considered overly valuable. There are other rocks and minerals no more lovely than marble, but their value is a lot more because they're rare. They're harder to find. And so it is with the virtuous woman. She's marked by such a beautiful character such beautiful qualities about who she is that she is rare and therefore she is extremely valuable. The reference here to her worth being more than jewels or rubies may actually be a reference to the type of dowry that would have to be paid to acquire such a woman as a wife. Now, we don't do that in this country. It still exists in some countries. But in ancient Israel, a man just couldn't walk up to some woman that he's interested in and say, will you marry me? He's got to talk to Dad. And Dad's going to start negotiating and says, well, how much are you going to pay me? What's the dowry? Now, the dowry just wasn't what Dad's going to get paid and he's going to squander. At least he's not supposed to. It's what's set in reserve that he proves himself to be a rascal. There is money set aside to take care of her. That's actually what the dowry was about. But this woman is of such high value. Dad's setting the price really high. I'm not going to have some, you know, regular Joe just walk around. I want a high-quality man for my daughter because she is high-quality. So it's going to be very expensive to raise up the dowry for such a woman. So that may be really what the reference is talking about here. It says, more than jewels, more than what I have treasured, my valuables, I will trade them all for such a woman. Well, there are reasons that she would be worth such. Remember, Abraham actually paid a pretty hefty dowry so that he could get Rebekah as a wife for Isaac. Jacob paid a dowry of 14 years for his wives. That's quite a bit. But there are reasons for wanting someone of such character and why she is valuable. Verse 11 says she's trustworthy. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. The word gain comes from a word which means to spoil of war, and it signifies profit that she brings in. He can trust her wholly because she is seeking what is best for the family and not just for herself. He has no fear she's not going to pilfer from the family and she's not going to squander the finances on herself. Instead, she actually brings a profit in. And if we put this in modern terms, he can trust her with her credit cards. Okay? Has no fear. She's got the credit cards. No worries. Not all men can do that. They do worry about their wives. What will they spend? But this is a woman that increases the wealth, and we'll see that in the later verses. Now, often men complain about their wives' spending, but generally, and actually this is borne out in statistics, it's not women who get the family in debt. If they do, they tend to spend on, we would consider it, frivolous items, but it's only small amounts. A little here, a little there. Men, when we go spend and get ourselves into debt, we do it in one big shot. Right? So that's just for you guys. You're usually the ones who get the family in debt because you've got to have that toy, whatever it is. The difference between men and boys, the price of toys, and some of you really want to show your men. You got very expensive toys. Ouch. But trust is important. It's actually one of the qualities that is marks off of love. And this man can trust her. She loves him, he loves her, and it shows up in this. We can also surmise that her husband is somewhat important in the community because verse 23 marks off he's known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. It may well be that because he is able to trust his wife, he is able to then be a leader in the community. Because if he couldn't, he'd have to spend a lot of his time making sure she didn't do something that she shouldn't have been doing. But he trusts her. She is trustworthy. And because she's trustworthy, she's a blessing to the family. She's also marked off, verse 12, as doing continually good. She does him good, not evil, all the days of his life. Another characteristic. Her love is not dependent upon her feelings or her personal gains that she derives from her husband. That's not what motivates her. It is the love of 1 Corinthians 13. It's based on the deep moral grounds of self-sacrifice for the good of the other person. And that's what she desires to do. And from that, she obtains the ability to remain constant, to remain pure, because it isn't dependent on the other person. It's dependent upon a relationship with God. So it's no wonder the heart of this man can trust her. She's consistently good to him. Verse 13 says she's industrious. She looks for wool and flax, and the works with her hands in delight. But didn't complain about it. This is part of the gain that she brings into the household, this industrious nature about her. Now, we're not told specifically in this verse why she'd be looking for wool and flax. Maybe it's to make clothing for her family. Maybe it's to make items to sell. Maybe it's both, because we actually find both those elements later in the passage. But what's being emphasized here is her industrious spirit. She doesn't wait around until something has to be done or until someone tells her to go do it. She looks and does it. She searches it out. And again, note here her attitude while she's working. No complaining, no grumpy attitude that seems to affect a lot of our society. She's delighting in what she's doing. She finds joy in doing this work. Her hands are active with pleasure. Now, work is a good thing. In the Old Testament, I'll bring back the story of Ruth. She's a good example of such a woman. She worked hard. She is the one that Ecclesiastes 5:18 describes enjoying herself in all of her labor in which she toiled under the sun during the few years of her life. This was her reward. She was industrious. Now, she wasn't just industrious. Verse 14 says she is also prudent. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. In the care and the advancement of her family, this woman goes out beyond the nearest circle to be more prudent in whatever her business may be. In other words, she doesn't shop at stores for her convenience. She looks beyond that. What is the best for my family? Both the best in the quality of what she needs to get and the best value for what she'll spend to get those items. So again, we find with qualities like these, it's no wonder her husband values her so highly. She extends herself again to find the better goods and the best value. We also find in verse 15 that she is diligent. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. The care of her family is more important to her than her own comfort. Now let's face it, it's easy to stay in bed and let someone else go do the work, isn't it? It's kind of nice to do that. And hopefully, some of you ladies may have had someone do that this morning for you. Although it was pointed out that it may not have been wise to get all of you men out here early in the morning and leave the mothers with the young children to get ready. Instead, we had all the men here. So maybe that didn't happen, but guys, you need to either take her out or at least make her lunch and dinner today, right? Right, ladies? They need to do that? Okay, I heard one amen over here. Don't worry, we will. I left her with everything. Every Mother's Day is the same thing. She's still got to do all her normal chores in the morning. But I try and take care of her in the afternoon. This woman, she's diligent, though. She's not lazy. Her life is caught up with her concern for others. And it's out of that that we see her sacrificing herself. And she gets up and she goes to make sure everything is ready. The phrase here, portions her maidens, is thought by some that to mean the daily work for her servants. And if so, it also means she's a good manager. She makes sure everything is in order and is going to be taken care of for the day's things that have to be done, rather than waiting for someone else to do it for her. Verse 16, we find another quality. She's entrepreneurial. So she considers a field and she buys it, and from her earnings she plants a vineyard. That's an interesting concept. She has a head for business. She knows how to increase her profits through diversification. She understands economics. How about that? We've already seen in verse 13 she has some sort of, or could have some sort of business in dealing with wool and flax. And in verse 24 we're going to find that she makes things for sale. So it would be from these profits that she then can launch out into real estate and farming. She's very intelligent and wise. So she's able to add to the wealth of her household, not only through her own manual labor, but through her manufacturing and her investments. Paul comments in Titus 2 that young women are to be workers at home. And I've heard guys just berate women that you should never be outside the home and working. That's not true. This says the opposite, doesn't it? Titus 2 gives you the priority. And it's as you keep those priorities, you can launch out. And that's why it's given to the younger women to make sure their work's at home. Make sure your priorities are set first. And then once those priorities are taken care of, then, yes, there is all sorts of things you can do. This is a woman who was manufacturing within the home. She was then became a merchant and then became an investment person, including real estate. I think we have a couple people who work in real estate. So I guess you can say you're a Proverbs 31 woman on that one. Okay? She's doing that, but the home was a priority, and this woman's already demonstrated that, right? She gets up early, makes sure things are taken care of. But she can do some other things. One thing I want to add here to that, though, is the ability to do that is going to vary from woman to woman, because your gifts vary from individual to individual, don't they? Some of you are going to be able to do a lot more than others for a lot of different reasons. So don't compare yourself to one another. I'll be successful if I can do what so-and-so does. That's not true. Simply be doing what God allows you to do and what you can do to the best of your ability. Let Him take care of what success is, because that faithfulness is what success is. Don't compare yourself to others. The Proverbs 31 woman was entrepreneurial. She's also strong. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. In other words, she's not afraid of physical labor. She's not afraid to get her hands in things and do some heavy lifting if she has to. She's not lazy. In fact, as we're going over some of these things, you kind of have to get the idea that she's going to have to be strong to carry out all the stuff she's doing. Right? But there's more. She's attentive. Verse 18. She senses that her gain is good and her lamp does not go out at night. She perceives, she senses, literally here it says she tastes that her profit has been good from her industry and enterprise. And so she is attentive to the outcome of her labor and investments. Now this phrase, her lamp does not go out at night, it does not mean that she doesn't go to bed. Okay? I've seen some guys and heard some say, well, that must be what it means, so what's she going to bed for? No, she is human. She does need sleep. And ladies, sometimes you feel the pressure to stay up until who knows when. You need sleep. All right? You need rest. That's not what this phrase is talking about. She is not a couch potato, though. She is busy during the evening. She's attending to the needs of her family. It's referring to the fact that she has made sure that there is enough oil for the lamp to last all night. Her family's not going to get caught unaware. Oh, we're out. We don't have it. And now it's going to be dark, and her kids will stumble around because they can't see where they're going. She's attentive, and that's what the phrase is talking about. It doesn't go out at night because she's already supplied it. She's made sure what is needed is there. She's a very hard worker, verse 19. She stretches out her hands to the distaff. Her hands grasp the spindle. And here we find her busy in the activity of spinning wool and flax. Those were the things that she had went looking for back in verse 13. She's preparing material for either sale or making clothing or both. Because we're going to find that she does both. But it's not just within her own family that she is attentive and a hard worker. We also find that she looks out from her family and she is compassionate. She extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy. This is part of her spirit. So it's not just an inward focus. From the inward focus of making sure her home is in order, she looks outward. How can I be a blessing to those around me with what God has provided me? So she reaches out to the poor to assist them. The idea here of extending her hand and stretching her hands goes beyond just the idea of providing them with material things. That's not enough. It includes reaching out with a tender touch to comfort, to counsel, to encourage. And that's so needed in our society, isn't it? To reach out to one another and comfort, encourage each other. Now, her husband may not require her to be compassionate to the poor, but God does. And so it's set in her heart. And this desire to please God is the foundation which really all these other character traits are built. She's also confident, verse 21, all this diligence and labor, watchfulness, she's confident about the future. It says she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She has anticipated the future, worked hard so that not only is her family going to have warm clothing, but they look good too. It's not just something thrown together. She has made sure of that. She's prepared clothes that protect and look nice. Now for herself, verse 22 says, we might say she's elegant. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Now those are the colors that were available in those times, and she made contrasting colors of it. The materials would have been imported, some from Egypt, the purple from Tyre, and the purple would have been expensive. It was a very expensive product. Often used by kings, and that's why it's often associated with royalty, because of the expense. She wears fine clothing as a result of her industry. And that's important to remember, because it's not the clothes that make a virtuous woman. It is her virtues that have enabled her to gain such fine clothing for her apparel. It works the other way around. She's also admirable. It says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. I mentioned earlier, it's because of her excellence that her husband can trust her, He can leave things in her hands, and he is now freed up to serve the community. But he would not be able to serve the community if he didn't have her behind him. You know, the old adage is, behind every successful man is a good woman, and that is true. You can only accomplish that which is extraordinary if you're backed up by someone who's excellent. I may be the one in the pulpit this morning, but everything I do really can be attributed to Diane, because she enables me to do it, because she takes care of the home. And men, I think you need to recognize that about your wives too, all that they do. Without Diane, I could accomplish very little. So she's admirable. We also find that she is a capitalist. Now, I realize in modern times this is not a politically correct word, and this is to be disparaged. Ooh, the capitalist. Well, thank God for capitalists. Otherwise, we wouldn't be sitting here today in any kind of decency. We'd probably be in a mud hut somewhere. I heard one amen. All right, one person knows economics. Okay? It says she makes linen garments and sells them. That requires somebody who's a capitalist. Manufacturing. And it says, and she supplies belts to the tradesmen. That's also capitalistic, isn't it? Merchantmen. She's an entrepreneurial capitalist. Her industry, her spirit have led her into a business of making items for sale. Most likely artist of clothing for others. The linen would be used as undergarments, or during the summer as just a one-piece something was lighter, is a little more cooler for the hot weather. But also this belt manufacturing business, and she sold both these items. The tradesmen here would probably be the Phoenicians. They were the major tradesmen of that time period. That's probably where she also got these goods from afar, where she was able to get the scarlet clothing, the purple clothing that she would wear. So she is also a capitalist. She is dignified. Verse 25. Of all the wonderful characteristics, this one and the ones in the next couple verses in verse 30 are the most important. Verse 30 says, strength and dignity are her clothing. And she smiles at the future. Dignity. She may wear elegant clothes, but the real beauty is personal dignity. If she did not have dignity, then she would be a woman like Proverbs 11:22, and that described a very well-adorned pig. It says, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Dignity is so important. And based on her strength and dignity, she smiles the future. She has nothing to fear. Arnott said this, quote, if honor be your clothing, your suit will last a lifetime. If clothing be your honor, it will be soon worn threadbare, won't it? Her clothing would not wear out. Dignity. We also find in verse 26, she is wise. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. A fitting ornament to her wisdom is this expression of teaching. What is wisdom? It is the practical application of life of the proper fear of God. Foolishness is living as if there was no God. She lives for her Lord. She lives in view that there is a God. She can trust Him. And so she is wise. She is a reflection of that wisdom. So she is also kind. And she's gracious with her tongue. She understands Ephesians 4:29. Unclean things don't come from her lips. She gives a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment. She's a great encourager. She is wise. She's also watchful, verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. She keeps watch over the activities of the home. She directs the work to be done. She's not someone who folds her hands and watches others do it. She's involved. The household runs well because of her organization and her management. And her watchfulness also then protects her from being idle. And idleness leads to all sorts of evil. Paul pointed out to Timothy that the widows that the church would help would have to be widows indeed. They'd have to be women who had shown themselves first that they actually needed the help. They were not those who should have been getting something from their families, but also those who had certain character qualities, including that they proved themselves to be workers throughout their life. The church is not to support those who are idle gossips and busybodies. Arnott put it this way, empty hours, empty hands, empty companions, empty words, empty hearts draw in evil spirits as a vacuum draws in air. To be occupied with good is the best defense against the inroads of evil. Idleness is bad for anybody, but she is not idle. She's watchful. And because of these kind of characteristics, we find that her children rise up and bless her. And it was encouraging to hear the children rising up and blessing their moms this morning, wasn't it? These children, they're not forced into it. They rise up and they say it because of the natural reaction of children who are reared well. They've been taught well, so they know how to think wisely and properly, and they realize how good of a mother they actually do have. And so they bless her. I think Sandy was pointing out earlier that in our society we don't see as much of that. We see a lot of kids who curse their mothers. Well, that is a revelation of two things. It's a revelation of the child's character, first, and God will hold that child responsible. Proverbs has many things to say about such a child. Some of them are not pleasant. But it's also a reflection of the mother's character. How well did she do in rearing that child, influencing her? Proverbs 15:20 says, "A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother." Proverbs 10:1 adds, "But a foolish son is a grief to his mother." And 17:25 adds, "And bitterness to her who bore him." And the great tragedy is that many women are reaping the bitterness of their own failed character, which is reflected in the curses of their children. The virtuous woman receives the blessing of her children's praise. We also find that she is respected. It says, "Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, 'Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all.'" What wonderful praise for a wife received from her husband, from the one who knows her best. He recognizes, tells her that she's a cut above, more than just noble, excellent, virtuous. Men, don't make the mistake of taking your wife for granted, and so often we do. We just, okay, yeah, great, thanks. How often do you even say thank you for a meal she's put together, for washing your clothes, for some of these very common chores she does so faithfully? Do you even thank her for it? Don't take her for granted. Encourage her. Let her know how God is using her in your life to be a blessing. Encourage her with the good qualities that you see in her. We also find, verse 30, that she is godly. This excellence of character, it's not fleeting. It is based on this inward quality of godliness. And that's why she receives this praise. "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Charm is deceitful because flattery is what is used to manipulate people to doing what you want. And we've all run into people who are very good at flattery. Tell you what you'd like to hear, and all they're trying to do is manipulate you. Beauty is vain because it's always fleeting. At best, it only lasts a few years of your short life. It goes very, very quickly. The characteristic marked this excellent woman, though, they're not going to be fleeting because they rise from within, and it began with a proper fear of the Lord. And with that, she sought him with all his heart, and she gained the qualities that are really the proper adornment of dignity. Because of these things, we find that she is acclaimed. "Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." She has brought much blessing to others by what she has done for them, and they in turn give her praise for it. This is not referring just, remember, she made garments, she made belts. That's not what this is talking about. What are the real products of her hands? Her children, the people she's counseled. Remember Dorcas when you're studying Acts? What was claimed by these people? They were coming and showing Peter, "Look at the stuff that she has made for us." Not because of the stuff, but because of what it represented. This was a woman that loved us and cared about us. And we're grieved because she's not here with us now. That's what gave her praise. What would other people say about you? What if suddenly you were not here? What if the Lord took you home today? What would people say about you? Would your works, that which you've left behind, not the physical stuff, but the people you've affected, would they rise up and praise you? That's true with this woman. The products of her hands, they praise her in the gates. The gates is the public place where people would gather. So it's not some hidden little thing whispered. No, they want to shout it out. I praise God for what this woman has done in my life. And here is how she affected me. You see, that's the mark that we want, isn't it? And again, you may not be there yet, but you need to be working for it. That's really our conclusion. These are characteristics that describe the virtuous, the excellent woman, and it is an impressive list. And in fact, you know what? It may seem impossible, and it is impossible without a foundation of godliness. You can't be this woman without that foundation. You have to lay it, and out of it comes wisdom, dignity, strength of character. Do you really seek the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? From that comes everything else. That's what was true about this woman. Your relationship with God, then, is the starting point. But if you see some place where you're falling short, again, don't be discouraged. That's not the purpose of the message. It was not meant to discourage you in the least. It's saying, here is the standard. And yes, you can reach it. You can be one of these rare individuals, valuable, virtuous, excellent, the kind that will have your children rise up and bless you. And you know what? That's true even if you didn't come to Christ later on. Did you hear what Ricky said in his testimony? His mother didn't become a Christian until just before he and Rose were married. But she made a big difference after that, didn't she, Ricky? Amen. You can be that. And that is the encouragement of this passage. Here's the goal. Now you can shoot for it. Before, you didn't know what it was supposed to be, right? Now you know where to go. And so make your steps that direction. Be working that way. And where you're failing, okay, Lord, this is where we're working at now. Because you can always look back and you know where you came from. You're not where you want to be, but you're not where you were. And praise God for that. He is in the business of molding you into the conformity of the image of His Son. And as He does that into your lives, ladies, you will become the virtuous, excellent woman. And men, again, a final reminder to you. Encourage the women in your life. I will remind you again, Pastor Carrero already has an assigned text and message for Father's Day. And it's all the characteristics of godliness. Treat your wife the way you would like to be treated. Because again, when you start comparing, you've got a lot more to work on. And also, men, if you have an excellent woman in your life, even if she doesn't match every single characteristic, you see some of these things, make sure at least today, and hopefully tomorrow, and the next day, and every day after, tell her how much she means to you because of the blessing she is in your life. Be an example, verses 28 and 29. Rise up and bless her. Father, we are so grateful for what your word says.